You have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Revelation chapter 11. Now we're walking through this revelation that God gave to John through Jesus. And in this series of four visions that John sees, we're in the middle of that, I believe it's his second vision, where John is seeing what is going to be happening. We've made it to where we are already in the middle of the sixth trumpet. Now, just as a reminder, we started out with the scroll that had the seven seals, and each seal is broken, and it reveals the plan of God, the workings of God, the purpose of God, and what was going to be happening in the in-between time between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And then when that seventh seal was broken, it brought forward the seven angels with the seven trumpets. And so we've gone through the first five and a half parts of the trumpets. We're in the middle of the sixth trumpet. And these are the things, these are the judgments that happen during this time of great tribulation. When that seventh seal is broken, it's right at the end. And then the seven trumpets of judgment are being pronounced. And we're in the middle of this great time of tribulation. John is seeing some amazing things, but we have to also kind of realize as we're looking through and reading through, there's times when Jesus focuses or God focuses John in like a microscope to look at some very specific things, and there are times when he backs back out and he gets a bigger picture. So we've got to be careful when we're reading through, and most of these things are not talking about chronological things. Sometimes you're looking at very specific things that are going to be happening during that time of tribulation, but then there are also times when it backs off and gives you the big picture again to remind you that all of this is happening inside the work of God that's been going on through time, and especially in the church age. So we've got to be careful when we're reading that we're not trying to nail down specific things and nail specific things to things that are symbolic and try and make this a specific time in or event in time when it's a big picture idea, okay? So we've got to be careful. It takes some careful study and careful reading to remember and always look for the context and look for what he's trying to show. So we just finished in chapter 10. We saw the another great strong angel came and he had in his hand a little book that was already opened, and we talked about that was the gospel that he stood with one foot in the ocean, one foot on land, and he raised his right hand and he swore to by the Father that the time was near. And this little book was the gospel. It was what was given to John to eat that was sweet when it entered his mouth and was bitter in his stomach. And how the gospel is sweet. It's great news. But it is also can give us some spiritual indigestion. And it does cause some angst. Not just for those who don't believe, but for believers. I mean, there's a mystery of the gospel, and it is great news. It's wonderful news. It's the hope of salvation, but it also challenges us in our sin and points out our failures. So he's continuing on in this same sixth trumpet that has been blown, and he begins to talk a little bit more specifically now of not specific times, but he's continuing to talk about this time of the end, this time when it's getting close to the final judgment and the wrath of God being poured out. And we're in that time of tribulation. We're in those 3.5 years of great struggle for Christians and the rise of the hatred of the devil and the world over the people of God. And so then, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, "Then there was given to me a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, 'Get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations, and they will tread it underfoot, the holy city, for 42 months, 3.5 years. And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, a fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky, and the rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they'll have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. When they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. And their bodies will lie on the street of the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also the Lord was crucified. Those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and the nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not permit their bodies to be laid in the tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate. And they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood to their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." Then they went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. And in that hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for this word. God, thank you for revealing to us what is to come. And Lord, we're not excited about the news, but we're thankful for the warning. Lord God, we're not excited about the trouble to come. We're not thankful that it's going to be hard. But Lord, we are thankful that you are in control and that you are over it all, and we are under your protection, and your children will be yours for eternity, no matter what this world does, no matter what our great enemy tries to do. God, you are in control and we are yours. So help us be encouraged tonight, and help us look thoughtfully into your word, and help us rightly divide it. God, try to come to accurate conclusions, but also be willing to acknowledge when, Lord, it's just something that we don't know, and we'll trust you for the truth. God, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're in the second part of this sixth trumpet. We've already seen some things that are going to be happening. A lot of people are going to be killed, and there's going to be a lot of disasters that are going to be coming on the earth, and a lot of punishment that's going to be happening. Remember, these seven trumpets are trumpets of judgment, and this is that time of tribulation where sin and the world is being judged. Not the final judgment, but experiencing the judgment of God. The last chance, the last opportunity for the world to cry out in repentance and to be saved. And it says here that John was there. He comes back to his vision. and he sees, it says, he was given a measuring rod. Now, in biblical terms and in biblical analogies, this something is measured out for protection. Something is measured out to be set apart. Very similar to what happens in Ezekiel chapter 40, when Ezekiel is in the middle of the captivity in Babylon. He's been taken into Babylon. Jerusalem has been captured. The people are gone in. They've been in there for several months and several years, and the people are being in despair, and Ezekiel is beginning to be in despair because the city is in ruin, and God's people are in captivity. And then God sends Ezekiel in chapter 40, a very similar vision of a man with a measuring rod, a measuring line of flax, and a rod. And it began to measure out the temple. And it was a symbol or a sign to Ezekiel, a matter of encouragement that, hey, my presence with my people, my presence and my relationship with my people is guarded, it's protected. The temple will be rebuilt. And I don't think he was necessarily just trying to encourage in him that the temple is going to be rebuilt, because the temple simply symbolized the presence of God with his people. It was a place where they came to worship. It symbolized the relationship that his people had with him. And he said, that relationship is guarded. My presence with my people is guarded. Because it's not necessarily the temple that was important. It was what it symbolized and what it represented. Because eventually, in AD 70, that temple is destroyed. And it's still destroyed today. So there is no temple. So it's not the physical temple that he's so concerned with. He's more concerned with the representation or what it represents, his relationship with the people. All right? And so here, John sees again, he has this vision, and he's given a rod, and he's told to measure out the holy temple, or the temple of God, and the altar, and those who worship in it. He's saying, look, my relationship with my people is not necessarily the temple that's going to be built, not the physical temple that he's talking about, but the relationship with God, his relationship with his people, the temple of God, the altar. It could be the altar of incense. We don't know if it's the altar of sacrifice, but it's the place that represents the removing of our sins, our communication with God. And then the worshipers. He said these three things are to be guarded. They're going to be guarded. They're protected. They're taken care of. Just like in I believe it was in chapter 7 where he talked about the seal that was placed upon those who believe. His seal was put on their forehead, the 144,000 that represented those Christians that are on the earth. And so they're protected. And he's reminding John again, hey, we're getting into the bad stuff now. This is right at the end before my wrath comes in the middle of this judgment. It's going to get worse. But I am still protecting my relationship with my people, and my people are my people. Okay? And then he says something very interesting. He tells him, but don't measure the outer court. Don't measure all of the temple. The temple of God, I think, represents the Holy of Holies, that small space where God dwelt. But there was an outer court where the people gathered. Only the priest, the high priest, could go in once a year to the Holy of Holies. Only the priest could sacrifice and burn that incense on the altar in that specific time. But there was a court outside where everybody else met with the Lord, where everybody else come to worship. And there are several different possibilities here that different theologians have put forth as to what this means. He said, don't measure the outer court. Don't measure the court because it's been given to the nations, to the Gentiles, and they're going to trod over it. They're going to have dominion over it. They're going to possess it. Several things it could be talking about. Could be talking about the destruction of the temple. It could be talking about how it's going to seem like the Gentiles are in control, even though God and is in control of things that are going on, and the people of God, they're under his protection. But it also could mean, because remember in just the last chapter, two chapters ago, it talked about that a third of the population was killed. A third of humanity. That included some Christians. And he talks about the martyrs that are going to be, the Christians that are going to be martyred during this time. So it could mean that the relationship that God has with his people and his worshipers protected. But there are going to be some that are going to be martyred. There are going to be some that they're going to be killed. But his relationship with his worshipers is secure. Even if we die as martyrs, even if we're killed in all this mayhem and all this destruction, this judgment that's going on, we're still protected. But it's going to seem like the Gentiles are beginning to overrun and take over, and Christians are going to be seemingly defeated. And we'll see that a little bit later. So there's some different possibilities. Some have tried to say that it literally means the temple, and the first temple that was destroyed, then the second temple that was destroyed, and then a third temple that's built would be what it's talking about. But here it seems to be and more symbolic than literal. So he says that this outer court is given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months, 3.5 years. They're going to be fighting heavily against and waging war against the people of God. It's going to be a very, very tumultuous, difficult, hard time to be a Christian. And it goes on through chapters 12 through about 14 and 16, that talking about the difficulty that these days, this 3.5 years, is going to be for whoever's there, and how Satan and his forces are going to be waging war against God's people and against God's plan. So it's not going to be a fun time. Verse 3 says, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." He gives the same length of time that the Gentiles are going to be trotting down the court and fighting, waging war against the church. He says, look, but I'm going to have two witnesses that are going to be prophesying, that are going to be witnessing during this time. There's been a lot of discussion about who these two witnesses are. Okay? If the first part is symbolic, I think these two are also symbolic. Some have tried to say it's going to be Moses and Elijah. Some say it's going to be Elijah and one of the other prophets. And some say it's going to be John the Baptist and Elijah. All kinds of different possibilities of the witnesses that he's talking about. But I believe, and many commentators believe, that here again, it's a symbolic thing. That during this time where the Gentiles are waging war against God's people, when they have the outer court seems to be trodden down and they've been given authority over them, he says, look, I'm still going to have two witnesses. I'm going to have witnesses that are proclaiming the truth even during this great time of tribulation. Some say that he's talking about the two witnesses could be the gospel and the people of God as they share the gospel. It could be that it's talking about the church as a whole and Christians individual. But he says, look, I'm not going to be without witnesses. Now, I think the significance of the number two witnesses is that back during that time and even today, when you want to know the truth and the truth to be witnessed to, you need some corroborating witnesses, at least two. And back then, for anything legally to be done, there had to be two witnesses that came forth. Or they would never take the testimony of one. It had to be the testimony of two for it to be considered a true and faithful witness. So it could be, this symbolism is not, doesn't necessarily have to be that there are two entities, but that it is going to be a true and faithful witness because of the gospel, because of the evidence, because of the word and the lives and the willingness of Christians to be martyred for the truth. There is going to be sufficient evidence to the truth of God and His Savior, Jesus Christ, during this time. There's going to be enough witness, there's going to be enough evidence to prove, but yet the world's still not going to believe. So in the middle of this time of great tribulation, in the middle of this time where it seems like the forces of evil are winning, right near the end, God is still going to have two witnesses. He's still going to have folks that are there testifying to the truth, and their testimony will be enough. It says they'll be prophesying, they'll be preaching, they will be telling the word of God in sackcloth and ashes. In other words, it's going to be a labor of love, but it's going to be a very sorrowful labor. It's going to be a very difficult labor. It's not going to be easy for those witnesses. It's not going to be easy for the people that are standing up and saying, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is giving you an opportunity to repent and be saved. But they'll be doing it in sackcloth and ashes. Then he uses a reference again. The first reference that he used, this measuring rod, was referring back to Ezekiel, and it brought the mind of the people right directly back to that Old Testament prophet. Then he uses another reference that goes back to another Old Testament prophet that's talking about the same thing. This is in verse 4. It says, "These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth." Well, if you look back to Zechariah 4, you'll see where he talks about when Zechariah had his vision, he saw the vision of the lampstand and the two olive trees. Let's jump back to Zechariah chapter 4 for just a moment. I should have marked it. Zechariah chapter 4 says, "Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see, and behold, a lampstand of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lampstands, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right and one on the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side.' Then I said to the angel who was speaking to me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it.' Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised this day of small things? But the seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. And these are the eyes of the Lord which reign to and fro throughout the earth,'" talking about the Holy Spirit. "Then I said to him, 'What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left?' And I answered a second time him, said, 'What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden lampstands, which empty the golden oil from themselves?' And he answered me, saying, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he says, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth.'" So this vision that he sees here, these witnesses are identified as the ones that Zechariah saw in his vision. These two witnesses who are filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The same thing as the church. The two that stand before the Lord of all the earth. The church is, we are in His presence. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are His witnesses. And we are empowered. It's not by might. It's not by men. It's not by cleverness. But it's by the empowering and dwelling of the Holy Spirit that these witnesses are able to do what they're able to do and what the church is able to do. How we're able to be faithful in these difficult times. It's not because we're super Christian. Is because we're filled by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of God that's going to be working through the witness of God. It says that they will be given power. They'll be given ability to fight off and fight against those who are trying to destroy them. It says, "And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouths and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way." Again, he's referring back to an instance in which the fire of God destroyed the enemies of his servant. Back in 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah is sitting out there, and the king sends one of his military leaders and 50 men to capture Elijah and bring him back to me. He goes out. He says, "The king has demanded you to come." He says, if I'm a man of God, may the fire of God fall and destroy you and burn up all of them." They don't return. The king sends another leader and 50 more men. And he goes, "The king demands you to come. If I'm a man of God, may fire fall and burn all of you up." It falls and burns all of them up. There's 102 men laying there on the ground. Nobody comes back. The king sends a third group of 50. This leader comes and he sees all the burned up bodies around and he gets smart. "Please value my life. Please, if you don't mind, would you please, kind of, sort of, would you, if it's not too much of a problem, would you please come see the king?" please value my life and the life of my men. When God revealed this to John and showed John these things, it was to bring the people's remembrance back of how God is protecting His people. And God is going to protect His witness. God is going to protect them and take care of them. And the church will continue on. The world may fight against it. Satan himself is going to raise up an army against it to try and destroy it. But God is always going to have a remnant. God is always going to have a witness. God is always going to have men and women, boys and girls, who love Him and serve Him and are faithful to the end. Satan will not win. But I want you to notice. Verse 7. Well, it says verse 6, they're going to have power, supernatural power. And the church does. We operate in the power of God, not in the power of men. Verse 7 says, when they have finished their testimony. When God has completed His task, when God is through with our testimony, then and only then will He let Satan have dominion and have reign for a short period of time. Look at what it says. When they have finished their testimony, when I am done with warning people, when I am done with calling people to repentance, then the beast that has come up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. It's a flash forward to where we see the Battle of Armageddon. We see this great battle that's going to take place, and eventually it's going to seem like that the world is going to be destroyed, but God is going to win. But for a period of time, in these last few days, in this last 3.5 years of tribulation, this last set-apart time, it's going to seem like the devil wins. It says they're going to come up out of the abyss, they're going to make war with them, overcome them, and He's going to kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street, and the great city, which mystically is called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. Those from the people and the tribes and the tongue of the nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days and will not present the dead bodies to be laid in the tomb. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. So for a short period of time, right at the end, the devil's going to think he has won. And God's witness is going to end on the earth. And there's going to be a great destruction. There's going to be a great killing of Christians. His testimony is going to be seen to be squashed out. And it says that they're going to be so excited, so jubilant. The world is going to be so glad to finally be rid of these Christians. These ones who have been talking about sin. The ones who have been trying to guilt them into being saved. The ones who have been pointing out the brokenness of humanity. The ones who have been judging them and been saying all that they want to do is bad. Finally, we've gotten rid of these Christians and we have control. We can live our lives without guilt. It says they're so excited. And they're so hateful and hated, or excuse me, there's so much hatred towards the witnesses of God, the people of God, that they don't even allow the bodies to be buried. We want to gloat over them for a while. We want to watch these suckers rot. And we're just so glad. It was the last humiliation back in the day when John was writing this, that you wouldn't bury somebody. It was like the Native Americans and other people would mutilate a dead body to be a last spit upon their grave. And they declare it's Christmas for all unbelievers. And they start presenting gifts to one another. They celebrate. Man, it's just a big old party. For 3.5 days. Compare that to the 3.5 years of the tribulation. The time of troubles near the end. It's going to seem like they're going to win, but it's a much shorter, defined, specific period of time. Only a very short time that this seems to be going on. And then it says in verse 11, but after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood to their feet, and great fear came upon those who were watching them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. Then they went up into heaven in the clouds and in their enemies watching them. I think, and other commentators think, that this is, at the end, the right before the wrath of God comes, because next we have the seventh trumpet, which is the wrath of God that's poured out. This is what is talked about later on in chapter 14, the reaping. So you get this overview here, and then in the next few chapters you're going to get some specific things that are going to be taking place in a more microscopic, more focused view of the things that are going to be going on in this 3.5 years. Here you're just getting an overview of it. And at the end, you're going to see the resurrection of God's people. The catching up those that are alive into the air. It's going to be a worldwide phenomenon. It's going to be something that everyone is going to see. And even in 2 Thessalonians chapter 13, where we talk about, Paul talks about this resurrection that takes place. Don't worry about those who are asleep. But look, before when Christ comes, we won't be the first to go. First, those who are asleep will be raised from the dead, and they'll be caught up into the clouds, and then we'll be changed and caught up into the air to be with the Lord forever and forever. It's going to be something that everybody sees. It's going to be something that can't be denied. It's going to be something that can't be explained away. When all of these dead Christians are resurrected and caught up into the cloud, and all of those that are left are caught up into the cloud, and they're taken out before the wrath of God has come. It says their enemies watch them. It's going to be a visible thing. It's going to be something that's not able to be explained away. And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed at the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Here, kind of goes to Philippians chapter 2. It says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to be too late for this to matter. They're not confessing their devotion to the God of heaven. They're not surrendering their heart to the God of heaven, but they are forced. They can't deny it anymore. Everything that they've been telling us is true. We still hate him. We still won't have anything to do with him. But we're admitting they were right. We can't deny it. We just saw the resurrection of all these dead. We just saw the consummation of God bringing his people up. What they've been saying they've been looking forward to, we just saw it happen. We can't deny it. And they gave glory to God, the God of heaven. Not their hearts, but confessed because they could no longer deny it. So I think, again, as we look at it, we see this big overview of what's going to be happening in the end times. And now we're going to start talking about some specific things, and it starts giving a closer description of it as we go through. But God is reminding John so that he can remind the people that are already undergoing persecution, and to remind us, as things get worse and worse, God is in control. And even at the very end, when it gets just terrible bad in those 3.5 years, that time of tribulation, there's going to be a short window in there where it looks like Satan has won. But it's only going to be for a very short period of time. And then God's going to reveal himself as he sends Jesus back to call up those that are saved. The resurrection of the dead and the transfiguration or the whatever it is, the changing of those who are alive. And then he continues, verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Time is beginning to speed up. The time of the end is short. There's only a few moments left before that seventh trumpet sounds. And then we're going to see the seven bowls of wrath. See, we don't miss the trouble. We don't miss the judgment on sin on the earth. We don't miss those things. We're here for a purpose. We're here to be a witness. We're here to call people to repentance. We're here to be a testimony that God is in control even when the world seems to think it's winning. The only thing we're promised to miss is the wrath of God. It's the only thing. Before the wrath is poured out, these seven bowls of wrath, before this is poured out, God calls His people out and we're removed. Again, we're looking at overviews, we're looking at big pictures, we're looking at a big drama, but then God begins to show some specific things and some details, okay? The good news for tonight is we are protected by God. Our relationship with Him is protected. Our presence with Him is protected. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what anybody does, we are in the Father's hand. And we are protected. Doesn't mean we're not going to experience the bad, but we'll never experience the wrath. And even when it seems like Satan is winning and the world is trampling the church under its feet, God has His people protected. But we are to be a witness until our testimony is finished. And only God knows when that is. Any thoughts?